giving God your all. Giving God your all. I know you give to God. And the challenge is, do we give everything that God desires for us? And that's not always easy. And sometimes it's demanding. And sometimes it's like, how do we know we're giving God all that we have or all that He wants of us? Somebody said this in a quote, those who put everything in God's hand will eventually see God's hand in everything. And maybe you've heard that quote before. Maybe I can say it one more time. Is it working today? Of course it's going. Please stop working while you're ready to use it. But those who put everything in God's hand will eventually see God's hand in everything. You think God cares about every detail of your life? Yes, He does. Amen. He cares about everything that you put your hand to. He really does. And God wants you to know what His plan is so you can put your hand in the right things. And we used to sing this song years ago. I think the Galilean Jesus said, put your hand of the man who steals the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calms the sea. Amen. How many know we got that? Somebody we put our hand in too. And He will walk with us and He will guide us and carry us through all life's journey. I want to take you to Jeremiah 33 for a few minutes today, if you don't mind. And I just welcome everybody that's watching us online. Lord bless you for being with us this morning. But Jeremiah 33. Anybody ever heard of the prophet Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, there's a name that he was known for. We called it the weeping prophet. Because Jeremiah basically never had anything good to say according to people. Because everything that God was speaking to him at this time, a lot of it was dealing with judgment. Because of the sin and the wickedness of the nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom that he was a part of. Because of their wickedness and their idolatry, it seemed like everything that Jeremiah said was judgmental. Well, and it had to be. Because God's people had turned their backs on God. Excuse me this morning. I want to read beginning verse 1 of chapter 33, New Living Translation. Here's what it says. It says, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard. So he's in prison. The Lord gave him this second message. And we'll go back and look in just a minute at some of the first message in chapter 32. But this is what the Lord says. The Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord, asked me, he said, or if you want to look in the New King James Version, it says, call upon me, and I will answer you. The New Living says, ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. Or the New King James, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. That's pretty powerful scripture, isn't it? I love that. Ask of me or call upon me, and I will show you. You believe God wants to show you some things? I do. I believe that sometimes the reason we don't see or don't receive is because we don't ask. As in Jeremiah 32, this word came to Jeremiah during the terrible final siege of the Babylonian Empire against Jerusalem. It was the last years of King Zedekiah's reign. You see, Zedekiah had put Jeremiah in the royal prison for preaching in the name of the Lord that the Babylonians would succeed. The Babylonians would succeed in their conquest. So, that wasn't really good news, was it? Basically, Jeremiah was telling the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, that, hey, we're going to be defeated. Anybody ever want to hear that? No, we don't want to hear those things. But that was because that was the word of the Lord. But, of course, Zedekiah didn't want to hear that. It said that Zedekiah was the last king before the final conquest of the Babylonians over Judah. And the final conquest began in his 10th year. And it said that Jeremiah wrote this even as Babylon's army was besieging Jerusalem. It actually had started probably in the 9th year and it was into the 10th year. Because at one point they had been called away because of some Egyptian forces that were marching towards Babylon. And so you can see that in Jeremiah 39. And so they left for a little bit, but then Babylon came back to finish what they started. It was almost an unbelievably stressful crisis for the whole city. They were under siege. And in other words, the Babylonian army had come against all the other communities around Jerusalem. That would not be maybe like Dallas, being by itself, and all the towns around Dallas had already been seized by the Babylonian Empire. And so now they built walls and ramparts against the city. There was no one coming in, and I'll be honest with you, there was no one going out. Now, when it was a siege, what was happening? They had cut off all supply lines to the city of Jerusalem. So what does that tell you? After a while, people ran out of food, didn't they? There would be famine in the land. Not only would there be the threat of the enemy on the outside, but there was threat of the famine on the inside, and then there was disease on the inside as well. So it was almost like they were being hit with a trifecta. I mean, it was like a crisis situation to the max. But in this whole process, Jeremiah is inside prison as they are being seized by the Babylonian army. So he was like inside of a prison in a prison, if you want to think of it that way. Now, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 3 through 5, we can find out why Jeremiah was in prison. Verse 3 says this: King Zedekiah had put him there, asking why he kept giving this prophecy. Here's the prophecy Jeremiah kept giving. This is what the Lord says: I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians and taken to meet the king of Babylon face to face. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and I will deal with him there, says the Lord. And then look what he says at the end. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. And in other words, this is a no-win war. Amen. You might as well just give up and obey. At least you might have an opportunity to live if they take you into captivity. But if not, you're going to either die by famine, you're going to die by disease, or you're going to die probably by the sword. Well, let's stop for a minute and think about a little bit about what we know about Jeremiah. Writers say this: most of what we know about Jeremiah comes from this book specifically that bears his name, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it said, was born to a priestly family in Anathoth, which was about 3 miles from Jerusalem. He was called, it is said, as a prophet in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was actually a good king, one of the last reformers. For around 40 years, Jeremiah spoke for God to the people of Judah. Commentary said that it was through Jeremiah's birthday, which isn't really exactly clear, that he received God's call at a young age. Probably even maybe a teenager. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. He began proclaiming God's messages, and he continued to do so through trial and peril. It is said that after several years of preaching, Jeremiah's family turned against him. His own family turned against him and even plotted to kill him. And over the years, he was whipped and he was put in stocks. He was attacked by a mob. He was threatened by the king. He was ridiculed. It is even said that some of Zedekiah's princes had Jeremiah arrested, beaten, and accused of treason and thrown in jail, from whence he was then thrown into a deep, empty well. He lived through the siege of Jerusalem along with the rest, and was there as the people were taken away captives. Matter of fact, as Babylon took away the captives, they set Jeremiah free from prison, and he remained there. But in the midst of everything, Jeremiah was alone. You know, the scripture says that he was not allowed to even marry, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 2. And his family had abandoned him. The people turned against him and didn't believe him. So he was alone with the knowledge of all the bad things that was happening to Jerusalem and to Judah. And that's kind of how you like to live. Abandoned by your family. Not allowed to have a family of your own. Constantly knowing that your life was at threat because of the things that God spoke to you, to speak through you. And knowing that the very place you live was in danger of being succumbed to the enemy forces of a greater nation. You know, it's even said that after Jerusalem was destroyed, that the Babylonians released Jeremiah from prison, allowed him to live in the land under the protection of a governor. But unfortunately, the governor was murdered 2 months later. And then Jeremiah was carried off to Egypt against his will by Jewish rebels. Of all things, if even that's not good enough, it seems like maybe things are going to take a little turn for an uptick. And, you know, even though they've been captured, he's found favor and he's been released from prison. And, you know, he's under this governor. And so he's living and surviving, but now the governor is killed and now Jewish rebels take him to Egypt. The Bible doesn't even say exactly what happens to Jeremiah, but it is known that he died there, possibly killed by the very people who brought him there, according to extra-biblical sources. So what do we see about Jeremiah? He led a very tumultuous life. However, his words live on for thousands of years later. offering teaching and hope to us today, friends. You know, Jeremiah served God even when it meant giving up everything and facing persecution in a culture that had abandoned God. Let me ask you this question today. Are you willing to do the same? Can I be honest with you, friends? There's a culture around us, and I think sometimes it's overblown, but there is a culture around us that denies God, denies the things of God, denies the words of God, the Spirit of God, the plan of God, that is hazardous to your health, denies the very wonderful unit of family and marriage between one man and one woman, denies even the very understanding of life that happens inside the womb. We live in that culture, friends. We see that all around us. Did you know that even in Jerusalem, one of the things that they did is they offered their children to Molech, walked them through the fire. Even kings, some of the kings of Israel did that same thing. Don't you know that was an abomination to God? Amen. To walk their children to the fire? You wonder why God destroyed Jerusalem or allowed it to be destroyed, because of the wickedness that was in that country. But I'm so glad that in the midst of all the turmoil, there was still one man that was willing to give up everything and not abandon God in the moment of crisis. I'll be honest with you, we've been through some crises around here. Maybe some of you are going through some crises right now. We had a crisis early this morning. But you know what? We can't give up our faith. We can't abandon what we believe and who we know. We've got to trust God, don't we? What are you willing to give God, even in a culture that seems to abandon God? And like I said, I think some of that's overblown, because I think there are many people in this wonderful nation that love Jesus. Amen. They love the Judeo-Christian foundation that we have. But did you know they label us as Christian nationalists? You know that if you claim to be a Christian, then you are an outcast in some realms, in some circles? Are you going to abandon your faith because of who God called you to be and who people think you are? What about this? What are you willing to give God in a culture that seems to abandon God? Will you give God your reputation? You know, these are hard things, I know, and we all deal with them. I deal with them. You know, we like our reputation. We want to be known as good people that love one another, and that's who we should be known as. But you know, sometimes our reputation is on the line just because of what we stand for and who we believe in. Will you give God your pride? Will you give God your popularity? Anybody here on TV? I haven't seen you lately if you are. But you know, what about your positions? Will you give God positions? You know, we like positions. We like it when we make it to a place of climbing the corporate ladder or whatever it is. We all, you know, and God does bless people with positions. Don't get me wrong. And God can bless people with popularity. What about your prosperity? What about your time? Are your resources? Think about that. What are you willing to give God so that God can give you things in return to bless you and speak through you? You know, there's even an interesting story back in chapter 32. In one of the first messages that he had while he was in prison. And if you looked at verse 6, let me just read this little story to you, if that's okay. It says in verse 6, at the time the Lord sent me a message, he said, your cousin, Hanamel, son of Shalom, will come and say to you. Now, just remember, Jeremiah's in prison when this takes place. He says, your cousin Hanamel, the son of Shalom, who is his uncle, will come and say to you, buy my field in Anathoth. This is where he was from. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. He's like a kinsman redeemer. Kind of like Boaz was to Ruth and Naomi. You see that he has this opportunity, but you know, why would you be asking a man in prison to buy your field, right? Then just as the Lord had said, but the Lord said this, okay? But just as the Lord had said what he would, my cousin Hanamel, came and visited me in the prison. He said, please buy my field in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. By the law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that the message I heard was from the Lord. Wow, that's just a really interesting story, but there's a little bit more. Let me read on. So I bought the field in Anathoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it. I'm not sure how much 17 pieces of silver were in that culture. But can I just say it this way? If the city's being seized, supply lines are being cut off, there's famine and disease, don't you know that a loaf of bread was pretty expensive? Don't you know that money was precious? He says, so I signed and I sealed the deed of purchase before witnesses, just like it was a common transaction in their time. Weighed out the silver and I paid him. Then I took the sealed deed and an unsealed copy of the deed, which contained the terms of conditions of the purchase. And I handed them to Baruch, son of Neriah, and grandson of Maaseiah, or Eiah, I don't know if I said that right, I'm sorry, Maaseiah. I did all this in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the men of Judah who were there in the courtyard of the guardhouse. Then I said to Baruch, as they all listened, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take both this sealed deed and the unsealed copy and put them into a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Someday, people will again own property here in this land and will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. So there's this transaction that's happening. You know, his uncle's son comes to him and says, you know what? I've got a piece of property I want to sell. Why do you think he wanted to sell that piece of property? Because it wasn't going to do him any good. They were fixing to be besieged. And just be honest with you, the land in Anathoth, which was probably just 3 miles or so away from Jerusalem, had already been besieged. So this was already enemy territory. So really, if you think about it, Jeremiah was buying property that didn't even belong to them anymore. But he went through this transaction because why? God told him to. God said, buy the land. Do as they ask. Give them the money. Sign the deed. Because someday, the people are going to own property here in this land again. We'll buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. Now, if we understand a little bit about the history of Jeremiah, Jeremiah never had the opportunity to enjoy that land. If he was taken from Jerusalem to Egypt and there he died, he never got to come back. So somewhere that deed was sealed in a pottery vessel for centuries. Maybe it's still hidden. You know, there are some of the great manuscripts of our time. Maybe it's the Dead Sea Scrolls that were hidden in some similar type of pottery vessels, maybe in caves, for like 2,000 years before they were ever discovered. So this deed could still be intact somewhere. But what was it saying? It was saying, this is my promise to my people. Even though you have denied me and rejected me and done all abominable things to me, my promise to you is that one day you're going to inherit this land back that I have given you. Because that was God's plan in the process, always. It was their own fault that they were escorted out of that land and overcome by enemy forces. You know, it said the keepers of the prison and everyone else must have thought Jeremiah was crazy. Hanamel must have thought, you know, this was the easiest and best 17 shekels of silver I've ever made. Especially when people needed every bit of money possible to buy food. Maybe he left that day and said, I've got some money, I'm going to the store. Chapter 33, verse 1 tells us again that while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the Lord gave him this second message. That was his first message. The promise. Even in the midst of judgment, God was showing his people that he's a merciful God, a loving God. But in this second message, here's what the Lord says to Jeremiah. The Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord. Verse 3, ask me or call upon me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets or show you great and mighty things that you don't know about, things to come. You know, friends, there are things that's in our future we don't even know about. I believe there's things in the future of this church we don't even know about. I believe that there are promises from God that have yet to be fulfilled for you and for us. Some of you have been here for years, and maybe there were promises made years before I ever came, while your other pastor was here. Maybe there are promises that were never fulfilled during his term here as your pastor. And maybe they haven't been filled yet, but if God said it, I believe it will come to pass. Amen. If we'll trust in him. I want to give you a couple of things this morning. God, pardon me. My throat is really going crazy. Here's a couple of things I want to give you. First of all, it says, your giving makes room for God's inviting. Or maybe you can say it this way. There was an invitation of prayer. You see, when Jeremiah was faithful to give the Lord his life, his time, his resources, his attention, his service, what did God do? God gave him an invitation to prayer. What did he say here in chapter 33 in verse number 3? He says, call upon me or ask of me. In other words, God invited Jeremiah. And maybe those who heard to come to him in a faith-filled prayer, confident of his answer. Even though judgment was at the door, God spoke a word of hope and an invitation of faith. I'm so glad that our God is a God of hope. I'm glad that God's given us hope. The Bible says hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You know, if we have hope, we have something. You know, if you have no hope, you've lost a lot. If you have no hope for your tomorrow, if you have no hope for your today, if you have no hope for your future or for the future of this church, then you're missing something powerful from the Lord, because God has given us hope and he's given us faith. Now about it, faith, hope, and love, these three. Right? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But faith, hope, and love. I believe those are just like three sisters. Three triplets. They go together. If you have faith in God, then you have hope in God, right? And if you have hope in God, it's because you love God. And you know that God can do anything above and beyond anything we can ever ask, think, or even imagine. You see, Myers tells us this. He says, he tells us, Jeremiah, to cry out, call upon me. Call upon me. Ask of me. Can I tell you today that little prayer brings a little blessing? More prayer brings more blessing. But much prayer brings much blessing. Hey, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have been spending a little prayer for your church? How many of you have been spending a little bit more prayer time for your church? How many of you have been spending much prayer time for your church? Can I just say that our blessings coincide with our prayer life? I know God can use little prayers, and he has. He uses little faith to move great mountains. But just think that we had great times of prayer with the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I can give more prayer. I'm just going to say, I can give more prayer. I can give more because I know that God can give more in return, and I want to see God bless. You know that the Spanish church has people that for 7 days out of every week, every day, somebody is praying and fasting for our church. Someone is praying and fasting. Lupe probably can verify this, and you might be a part of that group, but somebody is praying. They got more than 7 people, so there's doubles on Sunday, but every day somebody is praying and fasting for our churches. How many of us are praying and fasting for our church? I don't want to see a hand. I don't want to see a nod. I don't want to know. I don't. That's not my business. But ask yourself, when's the last time I committed a day to the Lord? Or even a meal, or a moment, or 30 minutes, or even 5 or 10 minutes to pray for my church. You see, when we look at this context, God is encouraging Jeremiah to pray. In prison, what else is he going to do, right? It's like he's got all time in the world, right? But you know what? You got to believe that that was hard for Jeremiah. Because everything God showed him was pretty negative, judgmental. It put him in prison because of the words of the Lord. But God is still encouraging Jeremiah in the midst of his difficult situation to continue to declare the wonderful blessings that God has in store for Israel. You know, I tried to do that as your pastor. I try to encourage us that God still has a blessing for this church. That God's not done with this church. I believe that. I mean, God's not through. God's not through you. He's not through with me. Can you stand me a little bit longer?
Amen.
I don't believe God's through with us. I believe there are blessings for this church, and I believe that it's our responsibility to seek God and to declare his blessings.
Amen.
Amen. To declare the word of the Lord. Amen. I believe that we need to call those things that are not as though they are. We need to make declarations and decree and just let the enemy know we know that God has a plan for us. You know, one of the most famous verses of Scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Amen.
Plans to do you good and not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. You know, we are to declare that every day. Lord, you said you know the plans for us. Amen. You said those are plans to do us good and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, so we're going to declare that, and we're going to let the enemy know that our plans are from you, Lord, and we're going to follow your plans.
Amen.
You know, it's okay to ask God for good things. Did you know that?
Amen.
I mean, come on. My grandfather passed away back in the early 90s, or 94, 95, something like that. He was a preacher for 50 plus years, ordained with his siblings, and so was my grandmother. I remember he had a cabinet, and we finally got the key and opened that cabinet, and we were just going through some of his memoir. And of course, my grandfather was a very, I don't know if he had a photograph of memory, but he just was very knowledgeable of things that had taken place in years ago in churches. Matter of fact, he had a book, and he could tell you what church he was at what day, who was there, who sang what song, who gave, how much money was given in the offering. He could tell you all these things because, well, he broke things down for one, but he just had a great memory for two. And I remember we found one of his books from just dated for certain years and certain months, and it was like 1950, say 56, and he said, pray for so-and-so, they need a healing. Pray for this, for so-and-so needs salvation in their family. And then he put down in one line, he says, and Lord, I just ask you to help us because we need a new car. And I don't think he was praying for something gaudy, but I think he was just praying for the will of God. And in the next year, I would say 1957, because it is dated, I just have to go back and look what the days were. But he said in that year, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for this new car you've got us. You see, friends, we have not because we ask not.
Amen.
Or because we ask in motives and ways that aren't of God. You see, friends, it's okay to ask God for good things. But are you willing to give God good things? You remember what I said a while ago, one hand's for receiving, but the other's for giving, right? What will you give God in return for what God gives you? Tell me, you can't outgive God.
Amen.
You know, it's always a good thing to pray to God that he would accomplish things you know to be his will. It's easy to pray that way when you know God's will, right? Sometimes, you know, you pray, you don't know God's will. You know, okay, Lord, kind of like Jesus, and if it be your will. Jesus knew the will of the Father, but he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, by your will, not my will, but yours be done. But it's easier to pray when you know God's plan and you know God's will, but maybe you don't know the timing and what he wants to accomplish his will with. You know, we might know God's will, but sometimes we just don't know how he's going to work that out. I feel like that's what we did as a church. I believe we know God's will, but we just don't know every detail about God's will. And it's probably a good thing God doesn't tell us everything about his will. Then we might get what? We might get overconfident. And maybe we would shoot off in a different direction than what God has for us. You know, knowing the timing really is not what's key. It's praying for it anyway. You know, if it's not God's timing, God won't give it to us, right? But how do we know if we don't pray? One writer said, God doesn't get angry at you for asking him to do the things he's already determined to do. Can I say that again? That's pretty good. God doesn't get angry at you for asking him to do the things he's already determined to do. Maybe we just don't know sometimes the things he's determined to do. But I do believe that the earth belongs to the Lord. And God said, I wish that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I believe God wants men to be saved. You say, well, I don't know if I should share my faith with my neighbor. Well, how come? Maybe it's not the right time, but you don't know that. So you should do what? Share your faith with your neighbor, right? Love those that persecute you and blaspheme you. God doesn't get impatient with our pathetic cries. You know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I like being a crybaby. I like weeping before the Lord. I mean, I know that doesn't really make any difference if I'm weeping or not weeping, but I don't like feeling that when I go before the Lord and I'm broken. God loves a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise, the psalmist says. So there's nothing wrong with that. God loves to hear our cries, and he doesn't get impatient with us because we ask again and again and again. He doesn't think little of our repeated appeals to him for what we know he wants to do. You see, God's given us an invitation today, friends, to ask. He's inviting us to pray. He's inviting us to come into agreement with His plan and His will. So, how much will you give for that? Here's the second thing I want you to do. Your giving doesn't just make room for God's inviting, but your giving makes room for God's revealing. In other words, your prayer makes room for God's response. How many of you like to hear God respond when you pray? You know, I'll be honest with you, probably most of us have not heard the audible voice of God. But we've read God's word. We've sensed God's spirit. And maybe He has spoken to us. Maybe it wasn't audible, but maybe it was through a word that was spoken. Maybe it was through a prophet that gave a word. Maybe it was through just a coworker or a neighbor that didn't realize it, but God was using them to speak something in your life that you needed a confirmation on. Your prayers or your giving makes room for God's response. You see, as Jeremiah was invited to call upon the Lord, he had to call upon the Lord. But when he called upon the Lord, what did God do? God responds. Matter of fact, he gave him this promise as well. You remember, call upon me and I will answer you. I will answer and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. Or ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets. You know, it's always good to know a secret. Well, unless it's with your spouse, then you know, it can hurt somebody. But you know what? The secrets of God are wonderful. You know, God wants to tell you things about Himself. God wants to tell you things about His church. God wants to tell you things about the plans that He has for us. He's been doing that. If you're listening to somebody else other than mainline media, if you're listening to some prophetic voices, and you've got to know who to listen to, but if you're listening to some, God's revealing secrets to us about our nation. He really is. Oh, we can take a long time to go through some of that. But God is speaking to us. And I believe it's changing people. And I believe it changed our president. 45-47, can I just say that? You can tell by his demeanor. But there's a promise that if we call upon him, he will answer. In other words, he will speak to us. He will tell us things. He will respond to us. He will show us great and mighty things. Our New Living Translation says remarkable secrets. You know, there's a word for great and mighty things. It's called bizarre. It means secrets, mysteries, but it also means inaccessible things. Think about that for a minute. Could it be that there are some things that are inaccessible to us unless we seek them in prayer? There's some things that are unsearchable. I know we can search the scriptures and we can search the heart of God, but unless we pray and seek God and ask God to reveal His prayer, like the Lord said to Jeremiah, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things. I will show you some things you don't have access to. But when you pray and seek me, I'm going to show you those things. I believe there are things that God wants to show us as individuals. There's some things God wants to show you personally as you seek Him. Some things that you haven't had access to before. But when you give God your all, God's going to give you things that you didn't even know about. In other words, Harrison says this in his commentary. God's going to show you things which are beyond the normal reach of human knowledge. You know, there's a lot of great wise men out there that have a lot of great knowledge. But there are some things that God hasn't revealed to man yet that's above man's ability to comprehend. Think about it. I mean, the same God that put the sun and the moon and the sky and the stars and the planets and the rotation of the earth and the tilting of its axis. Come on, how do you know there's a God up there that's put things beyond our ability to comprehend? Feinberg said this, unsearchable means beyond the grasp of human knowledge. In other words, matters so far beyond human insight that they require divine revelation. In other words, the only way you're going to understand some things is if God reveals it to you or gives you an explanation of it. And that don't have to be far off things in our galaxy. That can be personal things in your life that you don't have any understanding about. Why am I walking through this? Could it be that God wants to give you some divine revelation? The divine revelation happens when you ask and call upon the Lord. seek God. So here's my challenge. Come on, Jose, come on, please. Here's my challenge, my question to you today. What are you willing to give to hear God respond to you? What are you willing to give to hear God respond to you? How much prayer are you willing to invest in God? How much of you willing, time are you willing to spend with God? What are you willing to let go of in your life? Positions, popularity, prosperity. What are you willing to give out of your hand so you can receive from His? You know, God's a good God and He loves to give good things. But could it be that God's waiting for you to release something in your life so God can give something to your life? You know, don't ever become complacent in your walk with the Lord. Don't ever be satisfied with where you are in your Christian service or your devotion or your prayer time. Because friends, we can all do so much more to the kingdom of God. We can give more of our time. We can give more of our prayer life. Maybe we can give more of our resources. I don't know. Maybe come and sin. You don't need that truck no more. Things just a hindrance. You can give me more if you didn't have a truck payment. I don't know. I'm just saying. My wife and I might be carpooling for a little bit. That's okay. I enjoy riding with my wife. And she enjoys the chaperone to work every morning. You know, sometimes God has to take some initiative in our lives in order to get us to move. He does. And I'm not asking God to take anything away from you. I believe God wants to take things away from you. I believe God wants to receive things from you. God wants it to be voluntary. Our relationship with God is voluntary. You know what? Nobody made you confess your sins to the Lord. Nobody made you come to an altar, wherever that was, or at your bedside, or where. No one made you pray to God and ask God to forgive you and come into your heart. You did that voluntarily. God doesn't force you to do that. Might have been some focusing on some people's eyes on you, you know, to pray through, but nobody forced you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nobody forces you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit or to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Those are things that God has blessed us with, but we have to choose to receive those, and we have to choose to walk in those things. I believe that's what God's asking us today to do, friends, is to respond. To respond to Him. You see, Jeremiah had already, you know, why could God keep giving Jeremiah these words? Because Jeremiah kept responding in faith. We thought we had it bad. Abandoned by everybody. Even his family. By the very people that he was trying to serve for the kingdom. Nobody would listen to him. Except God. Come on, I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Come on, make this personal today between you and God. Not so much about the church and God, which it is too, but your response to God. What will you give God? If we've decided to follow Him, we give Him our life. We're a living sacrifice. Lord, I just want to be holy and acceptable to you. What do you need? More? I want to give you more time. I want to give you more study time. I want to give you more time in devotion. More time listening to things that are from you. I want to hear more words from you and from your prophets and from your pastors. And I don't want to spend so much time caught up on Andy Griffin. And that's okay. We can watch Andy Griffin. But I want to give you more time, Lord. More of my free time. More of those moments when I'm just sitting around doing nothing. I want to respond to your invitation today.